The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
One of the most significant turning points in World War II was the bombing of Pearl Harbor. It was led by a Japanese commander, Mitsuo Fuchida. And that attack on American soil led many Americans to have a real hatred for the Japanese people, in particular that Commander Fuchida. And one of those young Americans who developed that intense hatred was a man called Jacob DeShazer. He was in the Air Force. He was an aircraft mechanic and a bombardier. And he got the opportunity to be able to, live out some of that when he was selected as part of a very special secret mission known as the Doolittle Raiders, where they would have the opportunity to bomb Japan. And his crew were successful in flying to Japan and bombing one of the cities there, but what was not successful was the fact that their plane crashed. It crashed, and he and other crew members were captured by the Japanese and therefore became Japanese prisoners of war. Some of them were executed. Others in the crew were put into solitary confinement for very long periods of time. They were tortured. As part of that time, while they're in solitary confinement, they were actually provided with a Bible. They could have it for a week, and then it would be handed in to the person in the next cell, and they would have it for a week. And so over the course of, there was five of them, and over the course of 5 weeks, each of them would have it for a week. And when Jacob started to read the Bible, it started to speak to him. And he would look forward to his week where he would get the Bible. And through that, he actually gave his life to the Lord. And he was really challenged then. How am I going to live out this new faith that I have? He was particularly challenged by the Sermon on the Mount and this verse from Matthew 5. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now imagine this. You are a prisoner of war. You've been tortured. You're in solitary confinement. And now you are told to love your enemies and pray for them. And this challenged him, but he chose that if this was what God's word was saying, that he would comply with that. He'd be obedient to that. And so he started to pray for his captors. And as a result, it started to change his heart towards them. And some of them softened in response to the way that he, in turn, was being much gentler in the way that he would respond to them. When the war ended, he was freed. He was discharged from the Air Force, and then he went to Bible college. There he married, and then as a newly married couple, he and his wife chose to go back to Japan. They went back to Japan as missionaries. And the Japanese people were amazed at the love that he had for them, particularly knowing what some in their nation had done to him. He published a booklet. And interestingly, through a result of that booklet and something else, Fuchida, the man who'd led the bombing raid on Pearl Harbor, also gave his life to the Lord. I've read DeShazer's biography a few times, and each time I read it, I'm struck by this paragraph that says, these two men had once been on opposing sides, one the leader of the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, the first attack of the war on American soil, and the other a member of the Doolittle Raiders who had been the first to bomb Japan. Yet there they were, kneeling together, side by side, praying with love in their hearts toward each other. Isn't that a powerful testimony? Here were two men, once sworn enemies, each of them discovered Christ. And in discovering Christ, they discovered his forgiveness. And having discovered his forgiveness, they got to a point when they met each other that they could forgive each other and were reconciled to one another. That's the power of forgiveness and reconciliation. Last week, I was speaking about forgiveness. And we saw that the word forgiveness in the original language of Greek that the New Testament is written in, that the word there means to let go. Forgiveness is to pardon an offender, to let go of the sin against the person who has sinned against you. And the power of forgiveness is that the offended person, as the offended person, you can forgive the other person even if they don't ask for it. Even if they don't know about it. Even if they've done nothing to deserve such forgiveness. By forgiving the offender, you are obeying God's command to forgive others. And you are letting go of the bitterness and often the anger, in some cases the hatred that can damage you. It can damage you in your body, your soul, and your spirit. Now, when we think about forgiveness, it only involves one of the two people in that journey. The one who is offended chooses to forgive the offender. And the offender might not even know they've been forgiven. In reconciliation, it requires both parties. It requires both groups to choose to be involved in the process of reconciliation. If we look at what reconciliation is, the dictionary definitions include stories or examples like restoration of a friendly relationship. A secondary definition is two parties with opposing ideas coming to an understanding and putting an end to their hostility. Now, if we look at that first definition, this restoration of a friendly relationship, it means that prior to reconciliation, there was actually disagreement. There was a hurt or something that had caused that relationship to be broken. And now they had to move from a place where that relationship was broken towards a place of reconciliation. And this is exactly what we see in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis in the Bible. God created Adam and Eve, and they had a perfect relationship. However, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they sinned against God, and broke that relationship. But God did not wash his hands of them. We saw from Romans 5, which I read as we shared communion, we looked at this passage last week as well. It says, "For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" While we were God's enemies, the ones who had rejected God, God took the first steps for restoring that relationship. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, it's put this way: "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." See, what we're seeing here is that reconciliation started with God. We see at the start of verse 18, all this is from God. It's all from God. It was initiated by God. God is the driving force for reconciliation with us. And we see in verse 19 then, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Let's go back to Romans 5 again in verse 8, where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God loved us so much that he was willing to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, while people were still sinners. Verse 10 says, "as enemies of God." We did not initiate reconciliation with God. Reconciliation was God's idea. It was God's initiative towards us. Through Jesus' death on the cross, the power of sin was broken. And it's that that made a way for us to be reconciled to God. When we choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we ask him for forgiveness of our sins, we are a new creation in Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. See, we are forgiven. We are set free. Let go from the sins of our past. We are able to now live in the freedom of Christ, renewed and able to become increasingly like the person that God intended us to be. And last week we saw that forgiveness involves often just one party, the offended choosing to forgive the offender. Even without the offender having known that that is happening or having done anything to deserve such forgiveness. But reconciliation cannot be one-sided. In the journey of reconciliation with God, God took that first step by sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. God took the first step, but it's up to us to take the next step, to choose to respond, to accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Saviour. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. See, here Paul is now talking about a ministry of reconciliation. He's talking about a message of reconciliation. Paul understood what reconciliation was. You see, as a very devout Pharisee, as someone who had sought to live his life to the utmost level of obeying the law of the Old Testament, he had seen these new followers of Jesus Christ, and he didn't consider that the way they were living their lives was in accordance with the way that he understood. And so he chose to persecute them. He was complicit in going from house to house to have them arrested and thrown into jail. When Stephen was being stoned, he was standing there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen to death. Paul understood what it meant to be an enemy of the followers of Jesus. But after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He received forgiveness. He was reconciled back into relationship with God. Paul understood reconciliation because he had experienced personal reconciliation with God. But now it went further. Now he understood that as someone who's received reconciliation, he's been given the ministry of reconciliation. He now carries with him the message of reconciliation. In verse 20, it therefore goes on and says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Where Paul writes, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors," he's referring initially to himself and the party who are traveling with him as the "we." But by extension, it then applies to us. We are also Christ's ambassadors. We are called to represent God to others, that they may experience forgiveness, that they may be reconciled in relationship back to God. In the same way as those who have been forgiven are called to forgive, we who've been reconciled to God have now got a ministry of reconciliation. Wherever possible. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 2, where he's saying he has experienced reconciliation. There is now a ministry of reconciliation. And in the church in Ephesus, I want you to put this into practice. This is what he writes from Ephesians 2, verse 14 on. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. See, Paul, having said that he carries a ministry of reconciliation, is now saying, I want this to be enacted in the church. That this wall of hostility that's been existing between the Jew and the Gentile must come down. Be reconciled to one another as you have been reconciled in Christ. In verses 15 and 16, it says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. That was the Jew and the Gentile, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. And so we see here that first of all, an individual receives a personal reconciliation with God when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now within the church, we are called to practice reconciliation with each other because we are all part of one body in Christ. But it doesn't stop there, because we are ambassadors for Christ. We are meant to represent him in our community. And we who have the peace of Christ in our hearts are to work towards reconciliation in our community. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace." Jesus is our peace. Christ is the peace that our society needs to experience. We who are forgiven are called to forgive. We who are reconciled with Christ are Christ's ambassadors, called to the ministry of reconciliation. Now, there are many areas in our society where there is injustice. There are many areas in our society where there is division. And we need the peace of Christ to move through his people in our community to minister reconciliation. Last year, we had the privilege of hosting the Prophetic Voices of the Land conference. We had about 300 delegates from across Australia and the Pacific come and share together over those 3 days. And a common theme among speakers at that conference was that reconciliation and fixing problems in Indigenous communities was not up to the government to legislate more rules, but rather God's people who are already present in those communities have the answer in Jesus Christ. As we've seen today, we are ambassadors in Christ in the ministry of reconciliation. And as part of this series that we're looking at in Faith Runs Deep, we've been looking at our history and the stories of our past. And last week we looked at forgiveness. Today we're looking at reconciliation. And so if you're part of a life group, the clips you're going to see this week are incredibly powerful. We're just going to see an excerpt from some of those interviews just now. Stories of remarkable men and women who have ministered in reconciliation in our nation in the past or are still doing so today, particularly in the welfare of Indigenous Australians. Let us look at this clip.
To see Aboriginal people struggling today in a community fraught with death, fraught with family violence, drugs, and alcoholism, and the little Christian band tries to keep together. And there, one minister who I won't name the place or everything else, year before last, took 52 funerals. How do you preach or prepare a Bible study or something like that when your whole year is spent in crisis management, anger management and grief.
My sister, in the middle of the day, was locked up for drunkenness. In the middle of the day in Brewarrina. And if you know anything about deaths in custody, 10 years before, there was also a death in custody in 1987. And that community erupted into violence. And my family were involved at the shock of a person dying in police custody in our little town. So 10 years later, I knew what I was presented with, that this couldn't happen again. I just spent all my parts of my life dedicating it to improving relationships and opportunities for Aboriginal people. How can this happen? Not to realise in 1997 my sister would die in the same police cell as the one who did in 1987.
I grew up experiencing a lot of racism, which of course has an enormous impact upon your life. In my secondary school, we were talking about our teacher asked, what did you want to do when you were leaving school? And I said, and I was the only Aboriginal student in the class, and I said, I wanted to go to university. And her, along with the students, mocked me and laughed at me.
Wow.
And said, you know, black people only work with their hands, that'll never happen. So that spurred me. That stayed in my belly. Yeah. And it was like a little flame. And it was like, yeah, I'm going to prove you wrong. Yeah.
In 87, there was a riot. What happened in 97?
We were absolutely presented with the opportunity to do exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
I was the eldest brother of four. And in our community, people see me as a leader. People see me as the sort of front runner to many things. They'll consult me on issues. And on this one, I was absolutely consulted about we would take the police on, burn Brewarrina to the ground, and lots of people would get hurt. That's what I was presented with within a day of my sister passing away. And that's when this story all changed. My life had changed when I was presented with that opportunity. And when we chose the right decision, myself and my dad, everything changed in my life.
You went to Sydney, to Redfern. If we met you then, what would you have been like?
Gosh, you wouldn't have met me. We wouldn't have crossed on the same side of the street.
Yeah.
And if we did, chances are I'd have been in your face. It makes me laugh now in hindsight. All 3 foot of me, you know. But, in my mind I was a black revolutionary. So I wanted the conflict and... I wanted you to know that you were living in a stolen country.
There were many parts of my family who really wanted to disturb the peace, particularly between our local people and the police. I started to formulate a plan that could train and develop Aboriginal young people, particularly to go and work in New South Wales Police and then come back to their communities to help make that social change so that we could develop our relationship. Well, I can see potential for real jobs for these young people to give them hope.
You pursued education. What did you do?
I did my theological studies at UTS and Noongalinga. I also went to Sydney University and Flinders University and did theological studies.
Was your mum around when you got your PhD?
Yeah.
What was that like for her?
I was the first Aboriginal to be graduating with a PhD from Sydney University. She was absolutely excited.
Yeah, so we're in East Dubbo and we're in what they call Apollo Estate. So it's Apollo Estate, it's a public housing estate.
Yep.
It's predominantly Aboriginal people that live here. And it was one of three of our housing estates within the city.
What's the big challenge, you say, for young people out here that you're dealing with?
Yeah, so getting out of disadvantage, as it's been for generations. If you live an impoverished life, where do you see, opportunities? And the statistics on our young people entering into the justice system is worse now than it's ever been.
Yeah.
And so even after all of the investments, by different layers of government, we still have such disadvantage. And so if you get a good education, you get the best opportunity to get the best job.
I spent 10 years at least living and working on the mean streets of Mount Druitt. Yeah, I met a guy who had an indelible, left an indelible imprint in my life. Father Paul Hanna from the local Catholic parish there. And I just saw that this, for the first time in my life, I met a priest who had a social conscience and who wanted to work with people, and in particular my people, or the people on the margins. And suddenly, it was as if I saw for the first time, this is what Jesus is like.
It was as if I saw for the first time, this is what Jesus is like. Isn't that a powerful statement? That Catholic priest was ambassador for Christ. He was living out a ministry of reconciliation. The other gentleman that we saw being interviewed there, Peter Gibbs, if you have the chance to read his life story, his testimony is incredibly powerful of how God saved his life in a profound way physically, and how then in turn he put his faith in Christ and has done incredible work now with the New South Wales Police to see many Indigenous people become part of the police force, police service in New South Wales and working in their communities. Today I want to bring this now much closer to home. I want to introduce to you a friend of mine, Nolene Dempsey. Nolene, I met some years ago now through a prayer group in Toowoomba called City Intercessors, and Nolene's a person of deep faith in Jesus Christ. She's an incredible ambassador for Jesus in our community, as you'll hear. She works within the justice system here in Toowoomba to bring hope and healing into the lives of Indigenous youth in our city. Would you welcome Nolene, please? Thank you.
Thank you. I'm going to turn this around and talk about the Murray Court, because that's where I'm involved. And Murray means Aboriginal. The Aboriginal and Torres Strait Island group, there's five of us. There's two elders who sit in the court. We don't all sit together. There's an elder and a respected person. We sit with the magistrate who oversees, you know, whatever these people have done, and work through the system with them. Now, we're dealing with the adults at the moment, but we're just come into a time where we're going to work with children. Now, there were two little boys, 10 years of age. They were in the watch house here in Toowoomba. They were in a holding cell. So they were waiting to be transferred to juvenile detention centre in Brisbane, or Ipswich, I think it is. And one little fella, he was very sad that day, and he said, look, my sister's having her birthday, and I'm not there to celebrate with her. But he didn't realise the consequences of his actions. You know, they were following older children, and these older children were getting them into trouble. They didn't realise. Anyways, couldn't do anything about that. He had to go through and do his time because some stuff that he'd done. One of the little boys was carrying a backpack. He didn't own that backpack. Just when the police came around the corner, the older fella that was with him gave him the backpack. So he held on to that backpack, but he didn't realise what was in the backpack. There were drugs in that backpack. So the police then charged him, you know, with the drugs, the addiction, whatever. But these children, you know, they come from broken homes, dysfunctional families. And there's always a story behind these children. And I know we've had many meetings here in Toowoomba. And from what I've seen, I haven't been involved in the meetings. They're dealing with the system. When these kids go to jail or go to court, what are they going to do with these children? If they go to, you know, how long are they going to keep them in custody? All that type of stuff. But there has to come back to the other side to realise these children are children. We deal with the kids from 10 to 17. And they need our support. They need to hear what God can do for them. I'm the only Christian person on Murray Court. And they've heard me many times say, you know, look, these children are children. They need us. But they need God's love. They need God's direction. They need our prayers as people of God. And I'm talking to each and every one of you this morning. Prayer, and God is the only answer for these children. God is the only one that can turn this around. I have children, I have grandchildren, I have great-grandchildren. I have nieces and nephews who come to me with their issues and come to me just to talk. So I sit and pray with them. My children have grown up in the ways of the Lord. They were ministers of the gospel in the church. I came here in 1994. God sent me to this community and he said to me, you're moving. I went to a conference over in Perth, the Women's Glow Conference. And when I got here, after a couple of weeks, you know, the enemy doesn't like, you know, the spiritual powers of darkness and evil does not like to see people of God stand up and be counted for God and push back the powers of darkness. Excuse me. And when I came to this community and I got this position in Aboriginal Health, the enemy used people to come against me. But I stood my ground and I said, I'm not letting no devil, no demon stand in front of me and tell me I don't belong. I belong here because God brought me here. He sent me here. He's given me the power and the authority in Jesus' name to stand and be counted for God. So I stood my ground and I'm still here. And that was 1994, so it's nearly 30 years or something. And but anyways, going back to the court system, I'm at the moment where the Murray Court Committee, we're setting up our own entity to become independent from Catholic care. And it's been a process, a long process. And, you know, all the systems have to be in place. We work with solicitors, we work with accountants, we work with other people that can help us put all this together. Sorry, I keep putting down this microphone. Hope you can hear. But, you know, we see the benefit in standing alone. But like I said, I'm the only Christian person in the on the committee. And I've got to seek God. When we come to meet together, I've got to give them God's perspective. And the Bible says, seek God's counsel. And that's each and every one of us. Seek God's counsel. When you have a problem and you want to do this and do that, first of all, seek God's counsel. And understand and know what God wants you to do. So, you know, it's those battles that I fight within the system, within the committee. But God is a big God. And we sung the song here this morning, great is our God. Great is our God. He's greater than any problem. He's greater than any situation. He can make a way where there was no way. All we need to do is trust him. Have faith in God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, the Bible says. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And you know, in my home, I talk about God. I play my music. And I listen to a lot of YouTube where the pastors and the prophets are teaching and preaching. And it's important to look forward. Not to look at the situation, but to look forward. And so they give you a lot of, they give me anyway, a lot of insight into, you know, where we're at in this world today, because there are many things that are going on. Many things. So we need to keep our eyes on God, put Him first in everything we do, seek His counsel, walk with Him, talk with Him. And also, the other thing is, when we're sharing the word in our homes, songs are being played, our families hear. They hear the word of God. And the seed has been planted in their hearts, in their spirits. So we, and this was a revelation to me the other day, I tell you. We need to pray that that seed that is planted will bear fruit. Good fruit. Not rotten fruit, but good fruit. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, gentleness, meekness, kindness. Love. You know, always speak the word of God. When you're around unsaved people or any time, when you're with your family, speak the word of God. Yes, praise the Lord. God is great. He is the word is with God, and the word is God. So, yeah, that word that's planted in your heart, in their hearts, will make a change. So that's why I work with these children there. Children that have been, you know, kicked from pillar to post. They go home to their homes. They don't have a bed. They don't have any food. You know, these are kids that need love. Love the unlovely. Not only kids, but there's grown-up adults that need to hear that you care, you love them. I tell them in the court, look, I care about what you do. I love you. I'm a child of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. I'll tell them I love them. I just want to tell you one story about this young man. He would have been 36, 37, and he was caring for his mum. His mum was a nurse previously in her working life, and whatever happened, she was in a wheelchair. She couldn't do much for herself. He didn't know what to do, where to go, where to seek help. When he came to court, we had a chat to him, because we take him through the court process where the magistrate sits in the court, respected elder and the respected person. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, we then get to meet with them, because we refer them to services from the court. There's counselling in whatever area they're needing counselling. They have to go and have a 715 health check. Some of these people didn't even know that they had a health problem until they went through the process. Anyway, this young man, he was really confused. What will I do? What will I do? So we talked with him. We encouraged him to take these steps to help his mum, to help himself even. You know, he was under so much stress. It was not funny. Anyways, it all worked out in the end. He was still going through the process. He went through to the very end. 6 weeks they spent in Murray Court. And I just want to tell you one other story about a young fellow. Now, he was only 15. He came to court and he wanted to do so many things. But the support people who were there to support him didn't give him much information or support in what he should do with his life. He wanted to work a couple of days. He wanted to go to school. He wasn't going to mainstream school because he'd already been kicked out. So he was going to flexi school. And he was sitting across from me, and I reached out my hand like that and I grabbed a hold of his hand. Just to let him know that I cared about what he was telling us in the court. And you know, you've got to have listening ears. The spiritual ear has to be open so that you're hearing the heart of these people that come through the court system. And anyway, this young man, he didn't know what he needed to do as well. But I said to the support person, I said, you people are here to support these young people. They're only kids, 15 years of age. They're children. They don't have the adult thoughts or the adult mind to make decisions. I said, you need to support them. And I'm afraid I got a little bit cranky. I said, look, I don't want to come back into this courthouse. And this young man is in here and he's still going through the process. No one has helped him. No one has supported him. No one has shown him love. You know, but that person needed help too. She needed help to be able to understand where this young man was coming from. And so we as people of God, we have a job in the community, in the marketplace. We have a job to do, to support people, to love people, to encourage people, to walk alongside people. Love the unlovely. There are many people out there that need our love, that need us. So I just want to give you that story, you know. We are people of faith, so we need to do the faith walk. Walk by faith. Hallelujah. But the first session, I went over time and I took up a lot of time, but I want to hand it back to Pastor Andrew. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But I do, yes. But I do want to pray for this lady over here when we're finished.
Do you want to call her up now and pray for
yeah,
her?
Yeah, yeah. I saw some things that I'd like to pray with her about.
So who are you referring to? In the pink?
No, the other lady. The older lady. The man on the yep. gentleman on the corner?
Anne. Yes. There you go. Anne, come on. Are you able to come out or do you want...
I can go there if you want.
Yeah, you take the mic. If you, do you want to use the mic or just no? All right, you pray. I'll keep talking while you pray. That way it can be a personal prayer time. You know, this morning we've just seen Nolene's heart. We've seen the way that she is exactly doing what she's doing now. She's trying to hear what God's saying and she's responding to what God is saying and then ministering out of that. And this is really the heart of reconciliation is, God, what are you saying? How do I respond? And how do I walk with people into what God wants in store for them and for their relationship? And so this morning in the 8 o'clock service, Nolene was also sharing about her and a group of others who went into Alice Springs recently just to minister in the streets and in the shopping centres among young people there who are struggling. And again, they're heading up there again very, very soon to continue to do that. This morning, I hope you've seen that building on last week, we talked about forgiveness, and it just takes one person to forgive, but it takes two to reconcile. And we're called into the ministry of reconciliation to help others that they might experience God's love, that they might see truth, that they would see the justice of God and the mercy of God. And you are those ministers who get to carry that and who get to release that. And so I'd just like to close in prayer, and if Nolene finishes there, then she'll come up and pray as well. Here we go. Nolene, why don't you lead us in prayer? Thank you.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Just look away to God. He's listening. He's seeing. He knows our hearts. And Father God, I thank you, Lord, this day. What an opportunity, Lord, to come. What an opportunity to come and share, Father God, this morning in this great place amongst the people of God, brothers and sisters in the Lord, Father. Thank you, Lord, and I pray that your word would have a resting place in our hearts, Father God. Yes, Father, and as we leave this place today, Father, you go before us and prepare the way. Prepare the hearts of those out there that are waiting to hear what we have to say to them. Father, we give you all the praise and all the honour today. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.